We are beginning the Gospel of John today. If you would take out your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. Without literary training, without probably even a formal education, young John, who was a disciple apostle of Jesus Christ, probably the youngest of his apostles, penned what many believe, including this pastor, is to be the hallmark of the Gospels. It is the Everest of the New Testament. The Gospel of John is filled with the glory of the living Savior. This letter, however glorious, however wonderful, I want us to make note as we begin, also includes the record of all the shortcomings of its author, his failures, his humanity, as well as all the other players that followed Jesus in that day. John was but of the simplest of men. But under the power of the one who he would walk with, walk beside for the next 3 years, and hopefully it won't take us that long, but 3 years of his life chronicled in these pages, John became a son of thunder. He was, in his own eyes, the one who Jesus loved. And I think it's great that each and every one of us can take that title this morning. It's a humble claim, but one that's so great to be able to embrace today. The one who Jesus loved. In his humanity, as we begin this book, Jesus was, frankly, a man of little worldly standing. Jesus was not a rich man. He was not powerful in the earthly sense. He was not influential in any sense, in the worldly scope. Yet, incredulously, he was the one, he was the form, the chosen form, in which God would now manifest himself to a lost and dying world. Why? One can only imagine. Maybe we will have that clarity by the time we finish this gospel. But he was but a poor carpenter's son, and he was from a nothing town by the name of Nazareth. It seems that humility bore Jesus as much as Jesus bore it. This is, in Hollywood terms, the quintessential Cinderella story. Jesus would enter stage right. He would from nowhere, literally, especially in this gospel, literally from nowhere, burst upon the scene to what is those now immortal words by John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now those words, I can only imagine, no doubt they shook, the very gates of hell. It would cause the demonic realm to quake, because it was this man, if we can even call him that, that for thousands of years, even the demonic realm had been waiting for, that inevitable coming of the Messiah. And now here he was. Things would, praise God, never again be the same. The living redemption had arrived. Not an earthly king. Not as a powerful ruler over nations and men. But a simple man standing on the shores of the Jordan River in a pair of sandals. This was not the Messiah they were expecting. And frankly, for many of us today, he still is not the Messiah that we want. But this Messiah would proceed to shake the very foundations of all that men believed and all that they held precious. I guess you could call Jesus a gentle radical. Because this gentle radical would expose the emptiness of worldliness. He would expose the uselessness of the established religiosity of that day. And he's still doing that. Powerful men. In this book ahead of us will stand speechless at his words. Strong men will fall to their knees at his feet. Crowds will exalt him as a king. Soldiers will speak of his deity. He will be hated. He will be loved. He will be glorified. He will be crucified. He will live as a teacher, a healer, a servant. And he would die as a redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior, a King. He would run into the burning building to pull us all to safety and would die in the process. Today, we would lift him up as a great Savior. Some of us still do. Yet if this display, if this is what he did, as so described, was not enough to convince us, the second act was going to be a triumph. One really of the ages, a symphonic crescendo as he went from death into life. Scripture will record, and we will get to it. Scripture will record, and over 500 witnesses will record, as well as secular historians outside of Scripture, that this carpenter's son, this nondescript man from Nazareth, would do the impossible, the unthinkable. For this Christ, this Jesus, would beat death. And by doing so, he would forever open the door for us to do the same. The record of John before us, as we begin this book today, is the historical account of what occurred. But it's more than that. And I encourage you this morning that this gospel, even above all of the rest that this gospel personifies, the person of Jesus Christ in a greater degree, with more power and more detail and more spirit than anything else ever written. This book would be written as a manifesto of redemption. It will be a how-to, if you will, directions left now from the Maker to us. Yet I cannot help but see as we go through this that despite its incredible glory, despite how great and grand this book ahead of us is, it's not all that Christ was or that Christ is. This is not the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. Even the writer will acknowledge at the very end of this book, almost as an epilogue, that Jesus did so much more than this. In the writer John's estimation, he says if one were to try to write everything down that occurred in those 3 years, the world could not contain the books that would be written. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, that's a life lived out in its fullness, isn't it? Few of us will ever live even the smallest amount of that kind of a life in the totality in the length of our lives, let alone in 3 years. Yet Christ declared, as John records in chapter 14, that anyone who lives in him can do and live an even greater ideal than he lived because of the brevity of his time here. Take a moment to try to absorb that. Jesus said that we can live a greater, grander, more powerful impact life than even He, the Son of God. Well, I don't think that that field is very crowded, is it? Few of us are willing to embrace Jesus on that level. We don't mind a little morality. We don't mind a little religion. That's good for us, right? That's good for everybody, we think. But how many of us are willing to look at the Jesus of the Gospel of John and say, you know what? That's the Jesus I want. Not this soft Jesus that we find being peddled by so many churches today. I want the radical Jesus. I want the Jesus that transforms a life. For it is only that kind of commitment that will know Jesus in these terms. The book of John is not every word an act of Jesus. Because frankly, that book is still being written. And I am an author today. You may be an author this morning. We're all playing a part in that big epic movie, The Life and Ministry of Jesus Christ. And nothing is more real to me this morning than pastoring this church particularly. For so many of you are constant reminders that my Messiah is alive. And He's still doing the work that He did in this gospel. He's still the great physician. He's still the great healer. He still does miracles. He still is all-knowing and all-powerful. And He still is gentle and merciful and gracious, as He was even then for every soul that is stepping out to truly seek Him this morning. The book of John has no doubt been the single greatest tool for bringing humanity to the knowledge of God. It's been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. And I quote the King James Version Bible commentary here. It says, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, portrays Christ as the King. He begins with the genealogy to prove His Davidic lineage. Mark, he presents Christ as the servant. Begins his gospel with the public activity of Christ as a servant. Luke, he emphasizes the humanity of Christ. He begins his gospel with the lengthy description of the events that led to the birth of Christ. But John presents Christ as the Son of God. And he begins his gospel in eternity, as he begins verse 1, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Wow. When I read those words, and for those of you that love Christ this morning, you can relate to this. I mean, doesn't that just kind of make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? Doesn't you just kind of stand in awe, realizing that it's the beginning of something great, something grand? John echoing the opening of Genesis, as well as the opening of time here, he begins with the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ did not begin in a manger in Nazareth. The story, guys, does not begin there, in Bethlehem, rather. He was there from the beginning of creation. When we look back to Genesis 1, and you don't need to turn there, we know the account. You look back to Genesis 1, verse 1. We see there that the word God there is Elohim. And if you are a student of the word, you may already know that that word is in its plural form. God in a plural form. Genesis 1:26, just a few verses after that, God sent something amazing, and maybe you would skip right on by it without even realizing it. But in that verse, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Who's us? Even in the beginning of time, the Son was there. Jesus was there. He was not a reaction to sin in this world and the fallen nature of man. God didn't go, "Oh no, there goes all my great plans, and I got to come up with something else here. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll have a son. I'll send a son, and he will redeem mankind." No, if you really want to ponder upon a mind-blowing concept, God made man knowing that they would turn against him. God made men knowing that they would fall to their flesh. And yet, he made them and he loved them. You say, why would he do that? And it all revolves around one perfect concept, is that God loves you beyond anything you can comprehend. Perfectly, absolutely, unilaterally. He loves us that much. And perfect love demands free will. You must have a choice this morning. And so he allows you to go the way that you want to go. He allows you to ignore the fact that the heart beating in your chest, he made that. The pulse that you feel in your arm, your heart pumping blood through your body, he did that. Not only did he do that, he is doing that as we all sit here in this room this morning. Lungs breathing, heart beating. God did that. He made you. You are his creation. Not just Adam, you are his creation. Each and every one, not just another body on this earth, but each and every one created in his image, designed with a plan. What's your plan this morning? Because that's what this book's all about. God has a plan. A purpose. You are not created to just come and to take up space. You are not created just for your own pleasure. You're created for a purpose. And whether you believe it or not this morning, he owns you. If you're rejecting him this morning, he is allowing your heart to keep beating. He's holding all the molecules together in your body. All because he loves you. And he's waiting. These words in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." You see, as far as time goes back, Jesus existed. He was there. Note the careful, precise language of the Scripture. It doesn't say at the beginning or from the beginning. He says, but in the beginning. Meaning that he was already here when it all started. And if you're a student of the Word, you know that God has always been here. He is without time. We are linear time people, creation. We have a beginning and we have an end. God has no beginning and no end. There's another mind-blowing thing. Certainly I can imagine, at least in a little bit, the idea that he will exist forever. But to have always existed, to never have a beginning, that kind of will twist your brain around, won't it? From the beginning, in the beginning. Please note this morning that Jesus was not created. Despite what you may have heard, despite what you have been told, he hasn't been created, but he has, however, been given. God did not create him. He gave his only son. Even if we didn't deserve it, and even if we too would have spit upon the cross. And that, whether or not we understand this morning the fullness of this truth, Christ was with God, according to this verse, meaning he was there in God's presence as a distinct and separate personality, while at the same time he was God, meaning he was the very essence of God. He was and is the Word. The Word. Thus, he's the very revelation of deity. What does that mean? It means just what it says. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek is logos. It means what you might think. Speaking. A message. Words. He was the Word. In a way, Jesus now would be the voice of our Creator. Understand that the God that created us is so far above you and I this morning as we are to the ant. Probably much further than even that. And yet he loves us so much that he would humble himself and become in the form of a man and come here and go through all this stuff we go through. The flu. Probably the swine flu. They had pigs, right? I know, it didn't come from pigs. No, if I had the flu, he had a cold. He was hot, hungry, tired. Why would he have done that? To communicate with you and I. That we might hear clearly, that we might be without excuse. When that day comes, when each and every one of us will stand before him. I'm a man who loves to imagine such moments. I do so on a regular basis, such things. If you want something to keep you walking a straight and narrow, that'll do it. I mean, imagine standing before Creator. I mean, what questions could you ask? What questions would you ask? Or would you just be on your face, you know, mumbling? I mean, gills. I mean, can you imagine figuring that out? I mean, he made an animal that could breathe underwater. Isn't that ingenious? And they told me evolution did that. You got more faith than I got. Aren't you glad that he gave us thumbs? Could you imagine trying to function without thumbs? They work really good. In fact, no matter how many tools you got in the shop, what's the most important tool when you go to get a job? His hands, man. If you ain't got a thumb, that screwdriver doesn't work too good, does it? Do you ever look about how the human eye works? Even scientists will tell you the human eye, virtually impossible to have evolved. Even secular scientists. There's 1,000 things that must happen in there. If one of them's off, you're blind. What a creation. I mean, that I can see these things in front of me. I mean, just sight is just one of the most incredible things ever. That's all these things. That's why God says we are without excuse, aren't we? Because all you have to do is look around. and we see His handiwork. And then He gave us this roadmap. The Bible written in incredible perfection. And if you are a student of the Word, the more you study it, the more you just stand in awe. It's like, that is just incredible. It speaks like a living word to me each and every time that I read it. Every time I pass through it again, I read something new. It's like, I never knew that was there. He gave us the roadmap. Jesus would be the voice of God, longing to commune and to communicate with us. Because, gang, that's what God wants from you today. It's not about religion. It's not about rules and regulations. How you look. It doesn't have anything to do with those things. It has to do with a personal relationship with God. He wants to know you. He's interested. You are His child. He wants to talk to you. Walk with you. Spend time with you. He has done everything He can, this awesome Creator, to communicate with us. And knowing that this, if this is indeed, as I respect it to be, the high point of the New Testament, understand, as a pastor coming into this sanctuary of the book of John, I mean, part of me wants to go, you know what? I don't know if I can add anything to this. Maybe I should just read through it. And I challenge you to do that. How many lives have been changed? How many people have come to know God simply by a cursory review of the book of John? And then if you dare, move on to the book of Romans. Take a deep breath, though, before you do. I want you to notice the first few verses here make mention of two of the three members of the triune Godhead. Why do I bring that up? Because this is important. Later in this chapter's account of the baptism of Jesus, and we'll hit it one of these days, all three members of the Trinity, triune God, are all present together. At the baptism of Jesus, read the account. Distinct, each mentioned individually, all there together. Thus, that account, as well as many others in the Bible, disputes what is commonly called as the oneness doctrine. Many Pentecostal churches, many denominations will adhere to this. What is the oneness doctrine? Well, these folks believe that Christ was the sole embodiment of God. Which basically renders heaven empty while Jesus was here on earth. They deny the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus was the whole embodiment of God at that time. Understand that not only does the Bible dispute that on the positive, but on the negative side too, because you have to reason this morning that if that's the case, then our Savior is schizophrenic. Who was He praying to in the garden if heaven was empty? The Trinity and the triune God is a clear biblical teaching. It is a doctrinal foundation. And I say that careful choice of words. It is a doctrinal foundation. It is an unconditional absolute this morning. Those who teach otherwise are teaching a different Jesus. And according to 2 Corinthians 11:4 and Galatians 1:8, the Bible condemns that practice. Many religious groups will try to rewrite the person of Jesus Christ. It is the classic move, the classic cultic move. They attempt to make Him something other than what Scripture clearly portrays Him as. This passage clearly portrays Him as. And as I've already mentioned, this is the strongest criteria for what makes up a cult. Look it up. Now, we like to throw around that term with ease these days. Any church that looks a little different or a powerful move of God is happening in there. Oh, well, they're a cult. Yeah. Well, look at the people. They're down there serving God all the time. Ah, it's a cult. No. A cult is someone who moves away from the classical, straightforward interpretation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 does not say he is a God. Despite, again, what some groups will tell you, no reputable commentator or Greek scholar will say that that verse says a God. Now, I'm not here to go after the darkness today, but it's very important for you to understand what's out there. The Jehovah's Witnesses will use what is a classic backdoor effort to support false doctrine. They insist that the word translated God, theos in this case, has no definite article, so it should be a God. A God. Now, that's important to the Jehovah's Witnesses because that effectively renders Jesus a created being and not fully God himself. And if you look into this issue, you will find that the JWs use a quote, a misquote, from a Dr. Julius Manti. That's their Greek scholar. This is the foundation of all that they believe in. They fall back on one man's quote. Except he has spent all of his life since that day trying to get them to remove the misquote. He has said publicly that he does not agree with them and that the proper and accepted use of the Greek language clearly negates this view. Let me read you what he has said. This is quotes. Quote, well, as a backdrop, I was disturbed because the Watchtower had misquoted me in support of their translation. Dr. Julius Manti, author of the Manual Grammar of the Greek New Testament, calls the New World Translation, quote, a shocking mistranslation, end quote. Obsolete and incorrect, end quote. It is neither scholarly nor reasonable to translate John 1:1, the word was a God. Quote, I have never read any New Testament so badly translated as the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. It is a distortion of the New Testament. The translators used the J.B. Rotham had translated in 1893 in modern speech, changed the readings in scores of passages to state what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and teach. That is a distortion, not a translation. And lastly, in a discussion with the great, now gone to be with the Lord, Walter Martin, Julius Manti said the translators of the New World Translation are, quote, diabolical deceivers, end quote. Greek scholar. It's very, very important to understand when somebody changes Jesus, they're not your brother. They're not your sister in Christ. And I don't care this morning if they're 99.999% pure. As I said many times, let's get you out in the yard and put you in a rocket, okay? We're going to send you off to the moon. And I'll point you up there and we'll do the calculations. 99.9999, okay? Close, you know? It's close enough. You'll hit it. Do you know how far you're going to miss the moon by the time you get there? When a pilot says, you know, we're now flying here at 5,000 feet, and we're going to drop down to 3,000 feet before we, you know, go in for a landing. Do you want the pilot to be 99.99% sure? You think, yeah, it's close enough. No. When you go to the pharmacy to get your prescription, and the pharmacist back there is like, well, here's your medicine, and I'm 99% sure it's the right stuff. Could I have you take a look again? Why are we willing to accept 99% authenticity of Christ? I don't know about you guys. My eternity's on the line here. I need to be sure. You should be sure. And no, you shouldn't just go, oh, well, I'm just supposed to believe you, Pastor. No, I encourage you not to. Please do not. Be a good Berean. Be a student. Open your Bible. You want to really dig? Get into the Greek. Get into the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Buy some commentaries. Be a student. I have no fear. Now, when was the last time that a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon was willing to come in and let you talk to them about these things, right? I have an ongoing understanding with our local Jehovah's Witnesses. Whenever you want, just name the time. If you'll read what I give you, I'll read what you give me. Anytime. Won't do it. Why? Because they know enough and flat I'll have them. And they don't want their young converts to hear what I have to say. They only want you to listen. They don't want you to talk. Be students. Because let me tell you, gang, this is for all the marbles. This is for door number 3. This is it. It's for the game. And it's for eternity. You want to be sure you're on the right path. If Jesus this morning, gang, is not God, then he's a liar. And we all just best just get up and go on home. Before Abraham was, I am. The woman at the well, talking all about the Messiah, and he says, I who am with you am he. There in the garden, we're looking for Jesus. I am he. They all fell back from the power of his words. Liar, lunatic, or Lord, there's your choices. He was not a good man if he lied. He was not a great teacher if he's pulling your leg or telling you that he's something that he's not. This morning, Jesus Christ is God in flesh and our only path to God, or he's a crazy man. There is no in-between, no matter what the world is trying to dish out. You don't go around saying you're God in flesh, unless you are God in flesh, or they need to be locking you up somewhere in a padded room. And every one of us will make that decision, at least for now, before you leave this room. Every one of us. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let me read verse 4 again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. While studying this, I couldn't help but think about poor verse 4 of this chapter. I think, you know, coming in verse 4 after those 3 incredible verses before it, I think we could just kind of lose verse 4 in the magnitude of the totality of this passage. But I tell you, verse 4 contains the glory of Jesus Christ, and it is, in essence, the perfect answer to the perfect question, why should I be a Christian? Here's your answer. Why should I be a Christian? Because the answer here in this verse is because in him is life. It's just that simple. If you're not a believer here today, you say, this whole Jesus thing, I don't even get it. I want to get out there and I just want to live life and I want to embrace all that life has to offer and I want to do all the things that life's out there. And this Christianity thing, it looks like it'll stop me from doing that. I want to live life. Let me tell you something, friend. You mean you want to live world? You mean you want the pleasures of the flesh? You want to live according to what your idea of fun is. That's what you're really saying, because Jesus is the giver, the creator, the teacher, the guide of life. Not just life eternal, gang, but life now. Life full, life grand. He is the very source of life, physical and spiritual. He created you. He made your heart start beating. I mean, I just can't even imagine the child coming out of the womb and then at first breath, it's alive, living. I've said many times, I don't know how anybody could ever be a part of a birth of a baby and not stand and go, oh God. How do the doctors who see that every day, I mean, what stops them from just like, that's incredible. We made a little person. A little person. And it's breathing. And it's got five fingers on each hand and 10 toes. And eyes that see and a nose that smells and a tongue that tastes. I don't know how you can see that. It's like a little person. See, to me, that is like, glory be to God. That's incredible. And others will go, yeah, we came out of the muck from a single-celled organism, and crawled out of the mud, and then we became that. Speaking of padded rooms. Yes, but science has proven this. Let me tell you something very clearly today. You need to go back and look into that because science has not proven it. They're lying to you. Oh, they wouldn't lie to me. Oh, yeah, because nobody in power in this world lies to people, right? I mean, nobody in the banking industry, they would lie to us, right? And the government, I mean, Watergate would never do such a thing as that, nobody'd ever lie to us, Bill Clinton. And, they're only truthful people, right? I mean, what planet are you on? People lie to you all the time. Your life's on stake. You need to look into this whole evolution thing. It's garbage. And scientists now are abandoning the evolution ideal in droves. Why? Because no longer, even with some common sense, can they stand and go, yeah, this evolved. It's too perfect. It's too perfect. Now, they may not agree that it is my God that made it. But scientists by droves are now standing back and going, you know what? Somebody made it. Somebody made it. Because this didn't just happen. I'd have more respect in you if you were saying aliens brought us here than to tell me we crawled out of the muck. Young people, don't be an idiot. You see, now you're being rude. No, I'm being straight with you. Don't believe everything you're told. I can give you stuff that scientifically, yes, we'll start to show you how God's handprint is all over the place in creation. Yeah, but everybody believes it. You've not heard that, Hey, Mom, I'm going to do this because everybody's doing it. I mean, come on. Be smart. Again, everything's on the table on this. The answer is in Him is life. He goes on to say that it's just not that He gives life, but that He is life. He is life. That means that the unity of with us, with Jesus Christ, that gift of the indwelling Spirit, God tells us that He will come and live inside of us. That's another astonishing thing. I mean, I know a little bit what's down there. You know, I didn't clean up. I didn't dust. Nothing. You know, and I'm coming over. Oh, dude, I need to clean up. A lot of us have that attitude. I'm going to sweep up for Jesus before He comes over. You understand? Jesus is coming over with His broom. Okay? He's got a vacuum, shop vac, one of the big ones. Okay? He's coming to clean you up. Say, how embarrassing. And very much like the apostles as Jesus knelt at their feet to wash their feet that day. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. He'll do the cleaning. Ooh, even the tile? Yeah, even the disgusting moldy tile. John 14:20 says, when I am raised to life again, Jesus said, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me. John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me, speaking Jesus to His Father, and have loved them as you have loved me. John 6:56 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this is just a sampling of Scripture over and over. It says, in him, him in us, us in him. Not with him, in him. It is a unity, a bond that we can not only comprehend, begin to comprehend on this plane of existence. The same one that provides us life, says, is also the light of men. He's the light of men in what is unarguably a very, very dark world. And I don't believe that there's anyone here or within the sound of my voice that would argue that this world that we live in is dark. If not, you are totally cut off. You're not reading the newspapers. You're not watching the news. You don't get out much. It's dark and it's getting darker all the time. You see, gang, life can only be lived in the fullness if he or she knows where he's going. Where are you going today? See, you can't know that unless you can see where you're going, see in the midst of all this darkness. And make no mistake today, light is not the absence of darkness. Darkness is the natural state of being. In the beginning, remember? Darkness is the natural state of being. Darkness is the absence of light. You stumbling around through life? No light. How many of us are tripping around? You know what it's like to get up in the middle of the night? You're looking for your slippers? And people like are moving things on you, you know. My dog is like bones and a ball, you know. But it's like landmines, you know, between my ladder, I sleep in a loft, and the bathroom, you know. And it's all dark. I wonder how many of us are living our lives like that. Unless we know how to live, unless we know the true purpose of life, we're not going anywhere except to run around in circles. I ask you again, where are you going? I don't know, it's dark. So that's it? That's all you want? Just please the flesh a little and grab a hold of whatever gusto this world has to offer. That's it? I don't know about you guys. My life is too precious to give it up for something as cheap as that. It's carnival stuff. It's like, I know you guys, if you guys went to the state fair, I don't do that anymore. But I used to go, the Iowa State Fair, it's the king of state fairs.
You go to the Iowa State Fair, and you were a kid. And I don't even remember how many quarters we put in them things where you would have a little crane, you know, and just drop that. You never could get anything good. You know, yeah, I always want to try to get something good. And then you'd finally get something, and you realize you spent $20, and this thing's worth like 50 cents. Okay? But just like we are in this world, it's like, look what I got. Yeah. You know? I'm going to a party. Yeah, I got my boyfriend. Me and my boyfriend, you know, we're doing it. Yeah. It's carnival fare. Who cares? It has no value. Stop and think about it. In the grand scheme of things, it's meaningless. I want more. I pray you do too. 1 John 2:8 says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And the light shines, it says. See something cool? That word, shines there, in the original language, it's in its present tense form. It's not the light shined, but the light shines. And the light is still shining. It was not some action in the distant past, but it's occurring constantly, consistently. The light shining in the darkness today, if you're willing. It says the light shines and the darkness did not comprehend it. Other versions that you have may render the word apprehend. Comprehend or apprehend. And both of these words ends with the same result. The darkness, the world, doesn't get it. You know, you've talked to them, right? So you're a Christian? Really? You got to like church all the time? Like read your Bible? Isn't that sweet? They don't get it. It's because it's dark. They can't see it because it's dark. And they are looking for the light switch. The whole world is looking for the light switch. And I dare you this morning to deny it. We're off to shrinks, pill doctors. Look at the self-help area at Barnes and Noble's. Oh, man. We're flocking to religions around the world. In Shimla, outside of Shimla, in Himachal, in India. I mean, we're talking the end of the earth. I have been there. I've seen it. End of the earth, okay? And we, oh man, are we out there. And when I say, I look over and there's a little ashram there, a little Buddhist ashram there. And who's off there meditating in the middle of the yard? Americans. It's like, we're all looking for the light switch, aren't we? But we want it pleasing. We want it to feel good. We want it to look nice. We want it to give us all our stuff too, right? And isn't that what we're all looking for? Jesus with stuff. That's why the Word Faith movement is so popular. Jesus with stuff. Jesus will bring life. I can't guarantee he'll bring you stuff. 2 Timothy 3:7 says that the world is, quote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I wonder if you're sitting here in the pews today. Always learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've been going to church all my life. I ain't got no peace. Yeah, you know, I've been into this whole Jesus thing, you know, but it's awful dark where I'm walking. It's because the Bible clearly says, unless you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit of God comes to live within you, the light of life. Even if you're saved, you may be walking around in the darkness today. Because Jesus is the light. can hear the facts, we can learn the history, we can accept the written record. But all of it means absolutely nothing this morning unless you know Him, unless the bright light of His presence is within you. You know what? If He is, there's no question this morning that He is. A truly born-again individual does not go, am I saved? If I die today, I hope I'll go to heaven. Maybe I'll go to heaven. I think I'll go to heaven. The Bible says clearly, I have given you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? You say, well, that's just arrogance. No, it's not. It's standing on Jesus, not on me. He said, what I'm going to do to you here is forever. If you come into the fold, if you allow me to wash away your sin, past, present, and future, it's forever. And I will turn on the light. I will give you the light for the rest of eternity. Now, some of you, I have known many of you since you did indeed walk in darkness. And today, every step of your life is walking clearly, that you can see exactly where you're going. How do you know you're in the light? Every step is sure. Every step is with Him. You see where you're going. You know where you're going. Where are you going this morning? We know this morning that you can't see in the dark. Unless we walk with Christ, you'll never know Him. I end with this today. Quote by F.B. Meyer. There are two methods by which darkness is produced. One by the absence of light, the other by the loss of sight. It is dark when the sun sets. It is also dark when the eye is blind. And the darkness mentioned in this verse is not the first, but the second. You see, gang, Jesus, the light of life, He's here. He's available. If you walk out of this room today in darkness, it's because you choose to walk in the dark. You know, the problem with walking in the dark is you fall down a lot, you run into things. How many of you are spiritually bruised today because your whole life's that way? Marriage, shambles. Parenting, shambles. Relationships with others, shambles. Vocationally, yeah, I can't hold a job. I got addiction problems. Can't sleep nights. Drink too much. And the list goes on and on and on. God has provided a flashlight, big bright flashlight. His name's Jesus. And it's your choice. Because once again, as we began, true love requires true choice. Let's stand.